That warm welcome. I have to say I've had some dynamic leaders and their influence in my life, and I'm very thankful for that. So we are talking about leadership. Who are those people in your life that have influenced you, that have given you wisdom, that have given you inspiration and encouragement? Because isn't that what a leader is? A person who can mobilize people, who can inspire people to do a job that needs to be done and enjoy it, right? Enjoy it. Well, my mom had that gift. She was a pastor's daughter. She walked into a bank at age 17 and she secured a loan for college. I cannot even imagine doing that. But this is the mindset of the woman that raised my brothers and I. Now, we lived in rural America in Oklahoma, and every kid had to be in every single activity just to make it work. That's why we didn't have football, because we didn't have enough kids, but we had basketball, tennis, and softball. We had musicals. We had plays. But if that wasn't enough, my mom's answer to leadership was 4-H. So 4-H. Every kid in the country was in 4-H. We had officers. We had meetings. We had the county fair. We had the state fair. For my brothers, that meant they were raising animals. Pigs, sheep, cattle. For me, that meant I was doing sewing. I was designing clothes. I was cooking. I was doing arts and crafts. Well, that was all well and good, but then my mother would write these scripts for us, and we had to stand up in front of a panel of judges and do a demonstration. Now, if that wasn't enough, the most dreaded word at the beginning of summer, we couldn't stand it. It happened downstairs in the basement on a big round antique table. The word was record books. Record books, where you get to record every project that you've accomplished that year and tell about the purpose and what you learned. Well, I learned that I'm going to grow up someday and I need to know how to cook. I'm not living with mom and dad all my life, right? I didn't know what to put, but I finished those record books, and you know what? No one complained when we all won a blue ribbon or a championship ribbon. It was worth it. But what I do wish is that we would have had ChatGPT. Have you all tried that? Just plug in a few sentences, and there it is. The record book is finished. Well, AI is changing how we work. It's a proficient data system available 24 hours a day. And someday you may not even need to submit a resume, because your employer is going to say, we have all your social media. We have your information. Well, AI cannot plan strategically. It can't think creatively. It cannot tell you what you're having for dinner. It cannot measure the passion of a person's vision. And it can't convey who has good character. When we don't seek God for wisdom, we end up with artificial intelligence. A lot of information, but not very much wisdom and no vision. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just thank you for the Proverbs that teach us wisdom and the fear of the Lord and how all that fits together as we admire you and put you first. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, God, through your scripture, that we would walk away impacted with the power of the living word. In Jesus' name, amen. So wise leadership begins with character. But often I think I tend to equate good character with talent and gifting, because we think about perhaps the sports celebrities, authors, some people you follow on podcasts, and we equate that. But good character comes from God. Mark 10:17, in this passage, a man asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, good? Why are you calling me good? Of course, he said, good teacher, right? Only God is good. So God is my go-to for good character. Now, we see a lot of scriptures on wisdom in Proverbs and Psalms. And if you notice, a lot of those scriptures use the phrase fear of the Lord. I think we're a little uncomfortable to hear this phrase sometimes. Proverbs 15:33 says, fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Don't you want that? Yeah, fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is the holy reverence for God. It's standing in awe of God. When I see the paintings of Western artists such as Bierstadt, Thomas Moran, I stand back in wonder. We have one of those replicas in our house. Brent gave to me as an engagement present. And it is simply beautiful. And I think, how did they do that? How did they capture that scene? Well, they spent time admiring the Creator's work. They admired God's creation. They were in fear of God, being in awe of Him. So what does this mean? This means that I'm clicking on God's page to admire Him. I'm following God more than anybody else. God's words matter to me. They are louder in my head because I admire Him more than anyone or anything. Proverbs 16:1 says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Don't we want to go to the person who always, every single time without fail, loves us the most and has the right answer? Well, wise leaders revere and admire God. You know, if you're a leader, even if you are growing as a leader, we all lead ourselves first. We all have an ideal, a person, a worldview, something that makes us think a certain way, act a certain way. Well, I love my job at Covenant Grove because I get to talk about Jesus all day long and I get to be with you. There is nothing better than that. But I remember working in other jobs where that was not so easy. You had to be more creative. And so as you're in your organizations, godly character is shown how you make decisions, how you interact with other people, and that points to God. But what's another way that you can bring God into your workplace? Maybe this can be an action step. If you have a small cubicle or a big office, you can put scripture in there. You can put a painting in there. You can have fresh flowers in there. You can have the Bible in there. You can have books about Jesus in there. And that says what? You are admiring God. Not the person that's on the podcast that everyone's listening to, although you can do that too. But the person you're following the most is God. That's just one thing you can do. And it also helps build an awareness as we work every day of the presence of God. And in the hub of activity, what happens in an office? Is there ever stress? Oh, no way. There's never stress, right? But you have created this safe place, this refuge. And I think you'll find that other people will be drawn to that as well. That is your place to sit with God and work. Your place to show how much you admire God and the presence of God in that space in the workplace. Well, wise leaders also want to build self-awareness. We want to have self-awareness. We want to know our weaknesses. How many people are good at this? Self-awareness. Nobody's raising their hand. Okay. All right. I need to work on this too. Let's go to 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. Now, Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs. And in this passage, King David is appointing his son Solomon to be king of Israel. And he's only 20 years old. Imagine what that would be for you, being called to rule a nation as a young adult. In verse 7, it says, now Solomon speaking, Lord my God, you've made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart, Lord, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who, by himself, is able to govern this great people of yours? What's God's reaction in this passage? He's delighted. He's pleased. What's Solomon doing? He's asking for help. He has asked for wisdom. And so God says, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, you haven't asked for long life or wealth or for revenge. I'm giving you wisdom plus, wisdom extra, beyond what you asked for. So Solomon takes stock of where he is. He says he's like a child. He doesn't know where to begin. He's showing humility. I can grow in humility. I think until we see Jesus face to face, we can keep growing in humility. So we want to identify weaknesses and refuse to be derailed by them, because you know what? When we get stressed, they can become a distraction. So we want to pay attention to what frustrates us and why, and then figure out a strategy with Jesus to overcome. We talked about this in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I would encourage you to go back and refer to that book. I know I refer to it often. So Solomon knew who he was. There's a pastor and author who's coined this phrase, Craig Rochelle. Who before do? Have you heard of that? Who before do? Who informs my do? Would you turn to the person next to you and say, who informs my do? So understanding who you are then structures what you are going to do. This is our identity. Our decisions reflect what we value, what we care about, and what we do. So an example is a teacher. You mold the young minds. You teach them to apply skills of core subjects in creative ways. You teach them to apply these skills in relevant ways in a changing world, because you don't want them to just survive. You want them to thrive. Isn't that what God wants us to do? Not just survive, but thrive. That's what my mom was teaching us. Not just to survive, but thrive. Psalms 103 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We belong to him. Our who is in God. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Another reason why this is so important is because the enemy likes to confuse our identity. And when our identity is confused, then we don't know what to do. We have all these things coming at us. We have all these people telling us who we are. And then what to do becomes very confusing. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. This has been my scripture since Ash Wednesday. Commit your way to the Lord, and who will do it? He will do it. He will do it. Go to him. He has the plan. I have a good friend who practices who before do. She, a few years ago, began giving God the first fruits of her time. And the first fruits of her time began at 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh my goodness. She put the alarm clock in another room so she would have to get up out of bed and go to it. Now you know what that was doing? That was training her to be successful. Do you train yourself to be successful? Or do you have a little out in case? Let's train ourselves to be successful, right? And so I said, friend, how long did it take you to notice a difference? And she said, not very long, Serena. It only took about 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, she couldn't imagine not even meeting with the Lord for an hour or an hour and a half, where she does I am statements, affirmations, reads scripture, and prepares for the day. And I said, well, how do you handle stress? Because she has a stressful job. And she said, well, she thought about it. I talked to God. As if he's in the room, people. As if he's in the room. He is in this room. Have you tried that? That is a great stress reliever. We talk to God as if he's in the room, because he is. He is. Now, since she started offering her first fruits in finances and in time, her business has expanded. Her relationships have been blessed. God has taken her in the direction for her vision and the pathway he has chosen for her. One thing that she was praying about was office space, because she changed her office space and some other things. And she was not worried about it, but she kept praying about it. 2 weeks ago, God provided office space. She knows who she is, so she knows what to do. Who before do? Who informs your do? Every single time. Now, this next story really inspires me too. Can I tell another story? Okay. This man grew up in the late 1800s. He grew up without his parents, but there were many Christian families who cared for him. At age 12, he walked 8 miles so he could attend school. He excelled at every subject, music, math, science, art. As an adult, he turned down many job offers for fame and fortune. One job was offered by Thomas Edison. Henry Ford said he was the greatest living scientist. And Ford tried to meet with him often because he liked to probe his mind and ask him questions. This man knew who he was, and so he knew what to do. He would rise at 4 a.m., people, 4 a.m. in the morning, and go walk in the woods and collect plants. And by 9 a.m., he was back in his laboratory, and he was praying scripture. Open my eyes, God, that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law, because my help comes from God, who made heaven and earth. In the book, Unshakable Faith, the author John Perry records this man saying, "One day I went to my laboratory and I said, 'Mr. Creator, please tell me what the universe was made for.' And the great creator answered, 'You want to know too much. For that little mind of yours, ask me something more your size.' Then I said, 'Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for.' Again, the great creator said, 'This question is still too big.' So he asked again, 'Mr. Creator, will you tell me why the peanut was made?' 'That's a better question. What do you want to know about the peanut? Who am I talking about?' George Washington Carver created over 300 products, flour, soap, shaving cream, lotion, antiseptics, wood stain, too many to name. For decades, he was a professor at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, where he instructed hundreds of students. He became an academic and spiritual father to hundreds of young people. People said that his eyes sparkled and his soul caught fire as he talked about the things of God. Now, Carver could have died with fame and fortune because he was offered both. But he had a vision to help people in the South, to improve economic conditions as a conservationist, to improve farming practices. He was committed to helping people flourish economically and spiritually. He's quoted as saying, "A person without vision is a person without hope. Wise leaders need a vision." Proverbs 29:18 says, "When people do not have divine guidance," or other translations say vision, "they run wild and are unrestrained. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." Vision. Vision is my compass. Vision is your compass. Charisma and ingenuity can spellbind a team, but they cannot replace the vision, the revelation that comes straight from the Almighty God. Pastor Scott, 14 years ago, drafted a vision for this church to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. You can see this vision all over the sanctuary in several different ways. This has kept us on the path. of John 15, John 15, 5, to stay rooted in our vision, to stay rooted in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to draft a vision statement. Now you might say, Serena, I don't need a vision statement. Well, once you go down a few rabbit trails, once you suffer discouragement, have a few setbacks, lack motivation and discernment, what to do can become a little cloudy. Vision drives you forward regardless of whatever is going on in your life. It's not about now. Let me say that again. Vision is not about now. If your vision's about now and who you are now, it is way too small. And I would question if it was from God. My vision statement is bigger than me. It's the future. Tell that to the person next to you. My vision statement is bigger than me. It is the future. Oh, I only heard a few people. This is the vision that God gives you from your first fruit time with Him is your future with God, given by God to help other people. It's a revelation from God to you, because guess what? God is the only person who made you in your mother's womb. He knows you. He sees all your days, Psalm 139, before one came to pass. Well, 12 years ago, Pastor Scott encouraged me to write a vision statement, and I did. It didn't make sense. It was bigger than me. I didn't have much opportunity. I didn't have the skill set. I didn't know why. God revealed a vision statement through Scripture in a chapter of Exodus. This chapter inspired me. It changed how I saw God. It changed how I interacted with Scripture. It changed my behavior. It changed what I expected from God, because before that, I really didn't expect anything from God. I was missing out. Are you expecting God to do something? Are you expecting Him to do something today? I hope so, because He waits for you to ask. Just like Solomon did, He waits for you to ask. Just like Carver did, Professor Carver, He waits for you to ask, to come to Him with the first fruits of your time and receive vision to be the leader that He's called you to be. So through my vision, I was able to see the not yet, because I was not there yet. Leaders have a not yet mindset. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being certain of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being certain of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So my vision was not a position. It wasn't a profession. It wasn't a job. It was an action statement. It was who God was calling me to be, a person who teaches and leads others into the presence of God through the declaration of Scripture, through music, and through prayer, so people are empowered to pursue their God-given mission. This was my compass, and it empowers you to say yes to what God is calling you to, and permission to say no to what is not part of your vision. Do any of you need permission to say no? I know I did. Because as you're growing in your skill set, as you are becoming a more dynamic leader, other people want you to be on their team. Come and do this with me. Come and do this with me. So we return to our vision. Vision helps order what comes next. When I was a kid, I wasn't practicing tennis when it was basketball season. I was practicing my serve. I knew what was coming next. So as you build godly character, admire God first, Use vision as your compass. You're ready for opportunity. But often we think, oh, I'm going to wait for that big offer. Somebody's going to offer me this great job with a big salary. That happens sometimes, but not very often. We have to start down here, right? Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Ladies, you know this saying, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted by a female artist. As you are faithful with a little, we grow step by step into our vision, because our vision is bigger than us and it requires a lot of hard work. I'll say that again. It requires a lot of hard work because it's bigger than us. So fill your supply lines. Find wise leaders. We have people here that can help with that, that can keep you inspired to see the not yet. So I have a story about supply lines. About 5 years ago, I was attending the Mission Springs Women's Retreat, and Reese Skye was there, and she had this workshop that we, a lot of us went to, and it was preaching and teaching. And I was so excited to go, and afterwards we got to sign up for her preaching cohort, Carry the Word. Well, that didn't start until January. So January, I had my first session, but what happened on Christmas? My mom had an accident, and so I had to fly to Oklahoma City while my other family was here and take care of her. But I was very thankful that I could do that. So my first session with Reese was there, and I was so excited because it gave me some time to myself where I could press into the Word. I could receive her pastoral care and advice, that she could challenge me. It was fantastic. But a couple of weeks later, my mom unexpectedly passed away. But I had this supply line. Actually, I had several. I had the Covenant Grove staff, but I was still in Oklahoma City, and I had my next meeting with Pastor Reese Skye. For the next 6 months, Pastor Reese was my supply line. Probably actually 8 months. Do you think that was a divine appointment when I was at that retreat? I had no idea. We need supply lines to help inspire us. We will have setbacks. We will be discouraged. These people can come alongside you and inspire you, propel you forward, feed you the Word of God, and help grow you into the person that you want to be. Now, we have someone who can tell us a lot about supply lines. Pastor Scott, he has written a book, and it is on Amazon. You can find it there. Woo! Let's do that. Let's do that. We want to be prepared for the future. Supply lines and a vision statement can help you do that. Love-driven leaders serve. Another aspect of leadership. You know the leaders who are task-oriented and those that practice empathy and care. Which one do you want to follow? Yes, the one that is exhibiting empathy and care. That's exactly what Jesus did. He picked up a towel, tied it around his waist, and washed the feet of every single one of his 12 disciples. Think about all those times people have served you or you have served others, and it's made such a difference. When I was a young mom, I had two little kids, and there was a mother in our church who was suffering from an autoimmune disease, and she was a librarian at the city library. And so I offered to start making her meals in the evening, and it was a little difficult. I only did that about 3 times a week, but my kids were not in school yet, and then I deliver the meal. So, you know, it was a lot of work. But finally, after a couple of weeks, I thought, oh, yeah, I need to have a meal train. And so we did that as a church for about 8 months to help this mom so she wouldn't have to miss any work. She wouldn't have to prepare her meals. She felt better because she was on a strict diet. Serving others. That's why we're here, to serve others. See, we have this mindset that leaders are receivers, or leaders are benefactors. No, we're contributors. We contribute to people. We contribute to our church using the gifts that God has given us. And we know how to champion people. That's something we're growing in. Championing other people, drawing talent out of other people so they can reach the next potential. Teachers do this every week. They don't wait for a golden moment of opportunity. They see the opportunity in front of them and shape the future with vision. Wise leaders see potential in everyone.
I have a lot of memories from when I was a child. One that's always stuck out to me, though, was when I was about 10 years old and I was in school and I struggled. And I didn't struggle with English, math, or science. I struggled holding still. And I would try to listen and focus and process ideas, but I couldn't help myself. Then, to be honest, I would sit there and then I would just start tapping. And the students in the class would look at me and they'd say, "Hey, stop tapping." A lot of the time, I didn't even realize I was doing it. And then eventually even the teachers got after me and they would yell at me and they'd say, "Clint, you have to stop tapping." It got so bad that I got sent to the principal's office for tapping. And he said to me, "Kid, maybe when you go back to class, just try sitting on your hands." And so I did. I went back to class, and when I felt myself starting to tap, I did this. I sat on my hands. And that worked for about 5 seconds. One time I was tapping in class, and my teacher, Mr. Jensen, he looked at me and he yelled. And he said, "Clint, stay after class." And I thought to myself, this is it. I am done. Now, I've always been the type of person that believes that a single moment in time can change a person's life. And this was one of those moments for me. And I will never forget it. And so I was sitting there with Mr. Jensen and an empty classroom. And he walked past me and he sat next to his desk and he said, "Clint, come here. I want to talk to you." And as he looked me right in the eye, he said, "Now, I need you to know something. You're not in trouble. But I do have just one question that I have to ask you." And he asked, he said, "Have you ever thought about playing the drums?" And in that moment, Mr. Jensen, he leaned back and he opened the top drawer of his desk. And he reached in and he pulled out my very first pair of drumsticks. And he held them in his hands and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Clint, you're not a problem. I think you're a drummer." From that moment on, I've never put those sticks down. I've toured, recorded, and played drums all over the world. My whole college education was paid for with drumsticks in my hand. Just because of a single moment in time, when somebody believed in me, and he saw something in me that I didn't even see within myself. And from that moment, I learned that there's a difference between being the best in the world and being the best for the world.
He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So I've given you several steps to press into leadership, to press into God, to grow in him. Wise leadership begins with good character. We want to be clicking on his page, revering and admiring him more than anybody else, practicing self-awareness, overcoming weaknesses. Know your who before your do, so you know what to do. Vision is your compass. It keeps you on the right path. As a love-driven leader, you serve others. And you see not just people. You see leaders. You see potential in everyone. Do you see your potential? The vision that God will give you is bigger than you. It's your future. It's your future with God, given by God to serve others. Holy God, I thank you for this word, that you are challenging us, God, to grow as leaders. We serve ourselves first, knowing who before do, and then we are equipped with resurrection power to serve one another. God, let us turn one person's eyes to you today, at least one person's eyes, God, as we revere and admire you and walk out what you have taught us today. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that lives in us and that has conquered the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.